Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here. I always appreciate the opportunity to bring a lesson from God's Word. And today I've prepared something kind of unusual, I guess. Something that has puzzled many. Jephthah's vow. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the account. It's found in Judges chapter 11, and we'll be using Judges 11 and part of 10 as our base text. We'll be coming back here quite a bit as we go over this. There is some, I guess you'd say, controversy over this passage, and I want to discuss the controversy as much as anything else, but mostly what I want to encourage us to do is take the text and get from it what it says, and not what we want it to say, and not what man wants it to say. I'll go into that in greater detail in just a minute. But first, let's start with the vow itself. What took place? And we'll begin in Judges 11 and verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow to the Lord and said, "If you shall without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever comes forth out of my doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till you come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah to his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him, with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back." And she said to him, "My father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to that which proceeded out of your mouth, for as much as the Lord has taken vengeance for you of your enemies, even the children of Ammon." So the question is, did Jephthah really offer his daughter as a burnt offering? And in order to answer the question from the text, we have to go back a little bit. And first off, who is Jephthah? So we'll get the bigger picture here. This verse 1 is actually the beginning of the scenario, even though the beginning is all the way back in chapter 10. And so this is kind of like one of those movies that starts out and tells you what's going on, and then the screen goes black, and in big white letters it says 10 years ago and goes back. And so this is actually what took place first. So we're just going to read it in chronological order. We'll get this part first, and then we'll backtrack to chapter 10 and skip the whole however long ago. We don't really know. I'm using 10 years as an example. So in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 11, and then we'll backtrack to chapter 10. "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said to him, 'You shall not inherit in our father's house, for you are the son of a strange woman.' Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel." Okay, so backing up to chapter 10 and verse 6. This is picking up where verse 4 left off. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and the Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and did not serve him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah, and against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam." And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Sidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you? And you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry to the gods that you have chosen. Let them deliver you at the time of your tribulation." And the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do unto us whatsoever seems good to you. Deliver us only, we pray you, this day." And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and camped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, "What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So now they're in distress, and they've cried unto God, and God's answer was, "I'm not going to save you anymore." And he turned his back on him, and he told him, "Go cry to the gods that you've chosen." And here they're assembled for battle, and they haven't received a better answer. Their last answer they got from God was, "You're on your own. Go cry to those other gods that you've been worshiping and see if they'll help you." Picking up in verse 5, we'll get the rest of the story here, the rest of the picture. We'll read through verse 40. "And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, 'Come and be our captain, that we may fight against the children of Ammon.' And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'Did you not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come unto me now, when you are in distress?'" His answer is very similar to God's answer. "Well, go cry to somebody else. You didn't want me before. Why want me now?" "And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'Therefore we turn again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over the inhabitants of Gilead.' And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head?' And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'The Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to your words.' Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, 'What have you to do with me that you are come against me to fight in my hand, in my land?' And the king of the children of Ammon answered and said to, answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, 'Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt.' And Ammon Arnon, even unto Jabbok, unto the Jordan. Now therefore restore these lands again peaceably." And Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon, and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness to the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, 'Let me, I pray you, pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not hearken thereunto. And in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness, and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side to the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but did not come within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray you, through your land in peace into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all the people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites and the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, from Arnon even to Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And should you possess it? Will not you possess that which Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whosoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now are you anything better than Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and in her towns, and in all the cities that belonged to the along the coast of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did you not recover them within that time? Wherefore, I have not sinned against you, but you do me wrong to war against me. The Lord be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon did not listen to the words of Jephthah, which he sent to him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah Gilead of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If you shall without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatsoever comes forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even until you come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and under the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, for you are one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said to him, My father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to that which proceeded out of your mouth, for as much as the Lord has taken vengeance for you of your enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said to her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down in the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow which he vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. So there's the rest of the story, as it were. So the prevailing thought, or one of the thoughts, is, well, it was a vow of celibacy, because he said that she'll be the Lord's. And so instead of giving her as a burnt offering, he gave her to the Lord's in the way that she was celibate. And so they point to the fact that she went to the mountains to bewail her virginity as a proof that she went off in the mountains, bewailed her virginity, and then came back, and she was celibate forever. And so was Jephthah's vow a vow of celibacy, or was Jephthah's vow a vow for a burnt offering? And so in this you have conflicting instructions. And in Numbers chapter 30, keep a marker here, we'll be coming back. In Numbers 30, and we'll read the one in Deuteronomy on the board as well, Deuteronomy 23. But first this one here in Numbers 30. And verses 1 through 5. And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she has bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in this day, in the day that he hears, not any of her vows or any of her bonds wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her." And the reason we read so far is because we have both of those things in play here. First, we had that Jephthah in verse 30 and 31, Jephthah made his vow. And then in 36, when he told his daughter about it, she said to him, "My father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to that which proceeds out of your mouth." She bound herself by a vow as well. And so Jephthah, as her father, had the right to tell her, you can't make that vow, you can't make that promise. But she bound herself in the same way that Jephthah bound himself, and he didn't stop her. So you had a double whammy, as it were, a double vow there. So in Deuteronomy 23:23, we also have, "That which is gone out of your lips you shall keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as you have vowed unto the Lord your God, which you have promised with your mouth." So if you make a promise to offer a freewill offering, then you have to keep it. You're going to offer that which you say you're going to offer. And then in Deuteronomy 18, we have the conflicting problem in this particular instance in verses 9 through 13. "When you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any that makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God." So you have keep every vow that you make, and you have don't offer your children to anything, not just Molech or Chemosh, who the Ammonites serve, but don't offer your children. He says don't have your children pass through the fire. He's talking about the burnt offering. So the reason that we read through all of that in Judges 11 is because what we learned of Jephthah is he's somebody who knows the law, isn't he? When Ammon sent him a messenger and said, "When you came out of Egypt, you stole our lands, and you'd need to give them back peaceably, Jephthah set the messenger straight. He said, "Actually, here's a little history lesson." And he told them exactly what happened. We can go back to Exodus and we can read that that's precisely his account of what took place is precisely what happened. He's well learned. He knows the law. He knows the history. So I would think that Jephthah knows both of these things. He understands don't pass your children through the fire, and he understands don't make a vow to the Lord that you're not going to keep. So Jephthah's up against a wall here. And so I just want to read the vow and then the daughter again, verses 30 and 31 and then verse 36. And Jephthah vowed a vow to the Lord and said, "If you shall without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, it shall be that whatsoever comes forth out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." That's pretty specific. He didn't leave anything out. He did not just say, "I'm going to give it to the Lord." He said, "I'm going to give it to the Lord as a burnt offering." And then verse 36, "And she said to him, 'My father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to that which proceeded out of your mouth. For as much as the Lord has taken vengeance for you of your enemies, even of the children of Ammon.'" So she said, that which proceeded out of your mouth, go ahead and perform. So what would you do? What should he have done? What should he have done? What did he do? So we already read 31 and 36 again. Let's read 39 and 40 as well. "And it came to pass at the end of the 2 months that she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year." Now question, if this had been she's going to be celibate, for one thing, first off, God never asked that of anybody. God created male and female, and he expected them to mingle, and he expected them to go forth and multiply, because that's what he told them to do. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. That was the command. God created us to do that. That's what he wants of us. So it's not a for the Lord for it to offer up a vow of celibacy, is it? He never asked for that. Never wanted it. There's just no indication of that anywhere in Scripture. So, first off, I don't even know where people get that. Secondly, in the text, you have the specificity of the vow, a burnt offering, and then you have the statement that he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And then you have, she went up into the mountain for 2 months to bewail her virginity. Now, if she's going to be a virgin for the rest of her life, she's got all her life to bewail her virginity. Why is she going into the mountains to bewail her virginity for 2 months before she takes her vow of celibacy to bewail her virginity for the rest of her life? The argument doesn't even make any sense. Honestly, I don't even know where it comes from. The idea that that's what that's talking about just is not in the Scriptures at all. The text doesn't leave this question. What leaves the question is people say, how can that be? Why would he do that? And I have one major thing on this before we move on, and that's that this is a history. Where does this tell us whether or not God approved of that sacrifice? It doesn't. This doesn't say that God smiled on the sacrifice of the daughter. Doesn't say anything about that. What this tells us is what happened. It doesn't tell us God's thoughts on the subject. We're left to wonder that ourselves. We're left to say, well, that can't be, so it must have been a vow of celibacy. No, what it says is burnt offering. Everywhere you read it, it says burnt offering. Every logical conclusion is burnt offering. So it's kind of like Jacob and Esau. I've heard people argue back and forth over whether God approved of Jacob putting on the goat's hair and going and lying to his father and saying, "I am Esau, your son." We're not told what God thought of that. Oh, but yes, he blessed Jacob for that. No, he said he was going to bless Jacob before Jacob was ever even born. He said the older shall serve the younger. God foretold it. God knew it was going to happen. But we're not told anywhere God approved of the lie. We're not told anywhere that God could not have done it any other way. Are we? No. Of course God could have done it any other way. Jacob lied. Jacob deceived. Jacob did wrong. And we're not given anywhere that says God approved of his methods of obtaining the inheritance. Neither are we told that God approved of this sacrifice. All we're told is the history. This is what happened. And so it's foolish to try to change the text and make it say something different than it says. So why the bewailing the virginity then? What was the deal with that? Okay, so what we can do is we can go and we can look at texts that deal with barren. There are a lot of barren women in the Bible. And mostly because God worked miracles to give those barren women children, which led to the Christ, who was born of a virgin. It wasn't even a barren woman there. But what we get from the text, from the scriptures in general, culturally speaking, women, their job was to have children. And to not have children made them very sad and was a reproach on their family. I have a bunch of passages there, Genesis 11, 30, and 25, 21, and 29, 31. We're not going to read all of those. What I want to read is the one in the one starting with Exodus 23, 26. This is one of the blessings that God said He will give Israel. He says, "There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land, and the number of your days I will fulfill." So here He says that nothing's going to be stillborn, and there's not going to be any barren women in your land. If you do what I'm telling you to do, if you keep My commandments, I will bless you with fertility. The job of the woman was to bear children. And so in Deuteronomy 7, verse 14, "You shall be blessed above all people, and there shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle." And then in 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 7, this is Elkanah and his wife. I want to read this one as well. Just because here she is, she's crying because she can't have any children. The job of the woman is to bear children, and when they can't do that, it makes them sad. The fact that she's going to her grave, that she's being offered as a burnt sacrifice, wasn't as bad to her as the fact that she was leaving no children behind. So in verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 7, "And the men of..." First Samuel 1. I have it on the board right, I think. 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 7. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Toha, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered and gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and all his daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat." So, for one thing, so he's got two wives, and the one wife who's got children makes fun of her. It's basically what it said. She, to the point that the text calls her her adversary. The other wife who has children provokes her and calls her names, make fun of her, whatever it is that she says. She's got her crying because I have children and you don't. And so this is the culture that we're dealing with at the time that Jephthah is offering her daughter, his daughter. And so her going into the mountains to bewail her virginity doesn't have anything to do with the fact that she's a virgin, that she's never known a man. She's weeping her virginity because she has no offspring. She's going to be offered as a sacrifice and she has no offspring. There's nobody coming behind her after she's gone. That's what she's crying about. That's the bewail of virginity. In the New Testament, we also have something similar. In 1 Timothy 2, there's an odd statement In 1 Timothy 2 and verses 11 through 15, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. I don't believe this is talking about childbearing. I believe this is talking about child rearing. This is talking about the, if you get all this together, the woman's job in the church is not to teach. But who's the teacher in the home? If the husband's in the field and he's doing all the work and he's bringing home the proverbial bacon, what is the wife doing? She's raising the children, man. That's her job. It's the wife who rears the children. And so when it says she shall be saved through childbearing, if she wants her opportunity to teach, she's got it. She's got children. That's her job. Her job is to rear the children. And so this, I don't believe this is actually talking about bearing children. She'll be saved through childbearing. She'll be saved through child rearing and training and teaching. If she wants to teach, there's her opportunity. And so, in conclusion, without the squabbling and the fighting over what Jephthah did, whether or not he offered his daughter as a burnt sacrifice, let's take the example of Jephthah and look at what he did. Here's what the scriptures have to tell us about performing our oaths to the Lord. We have the lesson of Jephthah is be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you ask for and how you speak to the Lord. Be careful what oaths that you make, rather than try to make it say something that it doesn't. Oh well, he told her she had to be celibate, and she had her whole life to bewail virginity. So in verses 16 through 19 here in Proverbs 6. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among his brethren. So you had a lying tongue basically twice in there. The false witness that speaks lies, and you had the lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. So what about the hands that shed innocent blood? Well, he offered his daughter. But remember that second oath. She made the oath too. He said, I've made an oath and I can't go back. He said, whatever you proclaim to the Lord, you must fulfill that. She bound her soul and Jephthah did not undo it, which he had the right as a father to do. So you had double. Jephthah made the vow, and she told him he needed to fulfill it. And then in Matthew 5, Jesus quotes this passage from Numbers. In Matthew 5 and verse 33 through 37, again, you have heard it had been said by them of old, you shall not forswear yourself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. So that talks about what you say. You must perform what you say you're going to perform. Doesn't really address the issue of Jephthah essentially made a deal with God. If you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. Can we do that? I don't know of any passages that tell us not to do that. I think the lesson of Jephthah is be more careful with what you say. And lastly, in James 4, there's an attitude here in James that he's telling us that we need to have. And I think Jephthah was doing just this, beginning in verse 13 in James 4. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So what James is telling you to do is seek the Lord's approval. As when we devise in our hearts, I'm going to go to such and such a place, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get gain, we need to have this attitude of, if that's what God wants for me. And be prepared to change our plans as we see the Lord working in our lives and changing our plans for us. Because we don't know what's going to be. And so, in closing, I didn't really talk about what's necessary to be saved. I didn't talk about the plan of salvation, as it were. And so I want to offer that now. The plan that we have laid out for us is believe and be saved, repent to salvation, confess unto salvation, baptism saves, and then continue or be cast away. And to the stumbling Christian, what God has to say is repent and turn back. And so we've been talking a lot about the tongue lately and the things that we say. And one of the things that is heavily emphasized throughout the scripture is speak the truth and do that which you say you're going to do. And so if there's anything at this time that you need, let your need be made known as together we stand and as we sing the song that was selected.